Good morning, everyone. We're in the room, right? I'm not just talking to myself. I need to talk to myself sometimes. I talk to myself all week long in preparation, and then we come here. So I was in the office this week. This has nothing to do with the message, just because Jack said preach it, and some people came in and they were working in the office, and then afterwards they were apologizing, like, "Oh, we're sorry, we interrupted you," you know, because they brought two little kids in, and I was playing with the kids the whole time they were there. I said, "I like it because when I'm here by myself, weird stuff takes place in my mind, and then I speak about it on Sunday morning. So if I say something that's inappropriate or something that you're just like, where did that come from? It's probably because I spent too much time in the office alone this week." So if you're like, "Man, Tom didn't say anything inappropriate," it probably meant I had some good, you know, human interaction during the week. So we'll end that and start with the message. So I just want to pray. Lord, just as we've taken communion today, we remember just why we're meeting here, and that's to worship you. We remember that you came to redeem us, to reconcile us back to you, to bring relationship back, to restore that relationship. So God, we've worshiped you because we love you. God, my heart is that we have worshiped with open hearts, and you have received that, and you've been blessed by that. And God, as we are just people who are learning to love, learning to serve, learning to give, would you just encourage us this morning with this message and with this season that we're entering in? Have our focus be one that is totally on you. God, I pray that hearts this morning would through just the worship we've had, the message that we're about to hear, we would just have hearts committed to focusing on you during this season. And then through that, Lord, we would be mouthpieces of hope for people. So we just honor you and give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So yesterday I was driving down out of North Webster, and I saw this sign. It said, "Merry Christmas, hope for ice." And I thought, that's interesting. Braxton, did you just laugh? He's not paying attention, so he's laughing at something else. But it said, "Hope for ice." And I thought, that's odd, hope for ice. And today's message, just, we're going to talk about hope. So because that caught my attention. And then I realized what I had passed was a bait and tackle store. And I thought, oh, okay, they're hoping for it to get really cold so they could have ice so they could go fishing. And then I realized they're actually hoping that it'll get really cold so they could have ice so others can go fishing and they can sell a lot of bait and tackle. And so that's what they're hoping for. They're hoping for ice. And then I know that kids right now are hoping for that present, for that thing that they've been wanting. They've made their Christmas lists. They've written to Santa Claus. I saw on Facebook this week that there's a phone number you could call. You can give it to your kids. They could call this phone number, and Santa will answer on the other end. And you could tell Santa what you want for Christmas. No snow. Judy wants no snow. So what we've done is we've entered into this season, and for me, it always seems like right at the after Thanksgiving, we kick into this Christmas season. And for us as a church, we call this the Advent season. So I just want to introduce the Advent season. And you know, for most Christians around the world, for Catholics around the world, for Anglicans around the world, for Orthodox around the world, for people who recognize God, they celebrate Advent, or we celebrate Advent on some level. We celebrate Advent on some level. So as I was talking to a couple people this week, I said, "Hey, we're entering into Advent. Do you know what Advent is?" And while they thought about it, and they, "Oh yeah, it's Christmas is coming," there was not a clear definition of what Advent was. So maybe we don't have to have a show of hands, but if I say, "Hey, it's Advent season," a lot of us may not know what really Advent is, right? So I thought we could just start with a simple definition of Advent. And here's a simple definition. It's the arrival, the appearance, the emergence of a notable person or of a thing or of an event. So that's what Advent is. It's us anticipating this arrival of a notable person in our lives. And so for kids, every year kids enter into Advent, don't they? Because why? Santa Claus is coming to town. And they are routing their lists. They're making sure they're not naughty, but they're nice. And they're anticipating the coming of a notable fat guy. But for us, we know that the notable person that we're anticipating, that we're celebrating, that we're looking forward to, is not a guy with a beard and a red suit. John 1 sets the foundation for us for Advent. And it says this. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never be extinguished. Now we hear this, the Word, the Word, the Word, and we know that the Word is Jesus, right? We know that that's who we're anticipating, that's who we're celebrating. And John, a few verses down, it says, the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So this season, as we enter in the next 4 weeks building up to Christmas, we're going to celebrate Advent each week of this notable person called Jesus. And so over the past few weeks, here's what we've been doing. We paused last week, but prior to that, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. We've been talking about that the kingdom of God is just, the kingdom of God is the presence and the power of God. It's the rule, it's the authority, it's the power of God in our world and in our lives. And so what we've been talking about over the past few weeks is our ability to choose to walk under the rule and the authority of God's kingdom and not be ruled by the kingdoms of this world. We talked about how we can do that through submitting our hearts. We could do that when we pray, God, may your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, that God will equip us to live under his authority and not be controlled by the things of this world. Now here's how this ties into Advent. When Jesus came, when we think about Jesus coming at Christmas, he's ushering in, he's bringing God's kingdom here to earth for us. And so the Advent season, the coming of Jesus, is God's kingdom coming here to earth. God, Jesus came, he put on this suit called human. He brought God's kingdom. And when he did, when he came, here's what we saw. We saw the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. We saw the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And what that means is that we saw this invasion of God's kingdom into our world. Now think about that word invasion. It's not this subtle thing. It's a breaking in. It's an exploding in and wanting to take over what's being ruled already. So when we pray, God, may your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, what Jesus taught us to pray was, God, may your kingdom break in to the junk of this world, and may your kingdom take over and have rule and have power and have authority here on earth the way it is in heaven. That's what we're praying. We're praying something very specific and very powerful. And then to personalize it, when we pray that, what we're saying is, God, would you come and break in into my kingdom? Joe and I were having this conversation this week. We all create our own little kingdoms. So we live under this kingdom of the authority of Satan or you know, the rulers of this world. And we pray, God, would your kingdom come and take over in this world? But we also create our own little kingdoms of our own lives, don't we? We want to rule our own life. So when Jesus taught us to pray, may your kingdom come, and we pray that and we personalize that, we're saying, God, may your kingdom come and break in to the kingdom of my heart. May you come and take over and rule the kingdom of my heart. And that's what God's asking people to do. He's saying, I want to be your Lord. I want to be your Savior. I want to have authority in your life. I want you to submit to me, and I want to take care of you. When Joe and I, you know, we think we heard a call to plant a church a few years ago. We could be wrong, but here we are. Amen. That was the drummer could have went ba-dum-bump at that point. But so, you know, we felt like, you know, God had, you know, missions was really a big thing in our life. We, you know, I've said this before, we thought we might end up in some foreign country. And then God started to reveal missions to us in our backyard and say, there, you know, there's people in your backyard that need to know and have freedom through me. And so he started to open up this idea of missions in our backyard. And then he started to open up this idea of church planting. And once we felt the call and we said, yes, we knew that what we were going to be doing is we were going to be meeting here in Warsaw with a missionary type mindset to gather people, to love people, to equip people, to send people out, to encourage people to go out and do the work of God's kingdom. But what we knew that we had to do is if we try to do it on our own, if we try to create something on our own and say, this is how we're going to do it, that we had failed. We knew that what we had to do is we had to say, God, we want your kingdom to come and we want to live under the authority of your kingdom as we lead this church, as we start this church, as we meet people, as we grow in Warsaw. We need your kingdom to come and invade our lives, invade our world, and to lead and rule in us in our church. And so with the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, Jesus' mission on earth came to redeem, to reconcile, and restore back all of creation back into relationship with God through this inbreaking of the kingdom of God. But when he came, there was also some attributes that Jesus brought, some God attributes that Jesus brought. So he brought hope. He brought joy, he brought peace, he brought love. And these are attributes that the world is searching for. We within us, we all want hope, we all want joy, we all want peace, we all want love. But only Jesus, only God can truly bring those attributes. And that's what we celebrate when we start into the Advent season. So this morning, this first candle is lit, and each week a new candle will be lit. And just kind of a disclaimer, we may not follow the traditional path. I think the traditional path is hope, peace, joy, love. I think we've mixed it up a little bit, but this first candle is lit. And what I want to talk about is when the kingdom of God comes, and we see this inbreaking of the kingdom of God, it also brings hope. It also brings hope, which is a powerful thing, because without hope, we don't have a lot to carry us through when life hits us, do we? When a little kid is saying, I'm hoping for Santa to come and bring me that toy, and it's 3 weeks away, and life is stinking for an 8-year-old kid, and mom and dad are saying, you better be nice, you better be good, because Santa's coming to town. In their little minds, their hope is that Santa's coming. It's what's carrying them through. So when life stinks for an 8-year-old kid, he knows Santa's coming. Santa's coming. I've got something to look forward to. But when we're talking about Jesus and the hope that Jesus brings, he brings this hope of this gospel of salvation. He brings this hope of this promise of deliverance. He brought this hope of freedom from bondage and guidance in our life. It's a hope that he brought that a God wants to have and give us, a God who cares about us and a God who loves us. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a story in the Bible. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. And we know this story. This is the Christmas story. And we got, you know, we know just if you've, I don't know how to say it without offending somebody, but if you've never heard the story of the Christmas story, you got this young girl named Mary, right? And this is just a fast forward. And Mary, you know, is a virgin, and she's engaged to be married to this guy named Joseph. And then an angel visits her and says, hey, you're going to be pregnant, and you're going to give birth to the Messiah, to Jesus, right? And so Mary, and the angel also tells Mary a secret and says, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant also. So we're going to talk about Mary, and we're mostly going to talk about this woman named Elizabeth. And so I want to pick up the story where Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, okay? So read with me in Luke chapter 1 towards the end. It says this: a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." And then she says this: "You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." And that's a big finish to that. She's saying, because you had hope in what God said he was, who he was, what he said he would do, you are blessed. And so what I want to look at is the story of Elizabeth and find out a little bit about this woman, because this woman is a woman of hope. This is a woman that carried hope throughout her life, and in the end, she was blessed. So, and she was blessed, as we see, by having a baby. But let's look at who is Elizabeth was in the first part of chapter 1. It says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah, and he was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. Did I say that right? Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they both were very old. So here we have this woman, this old woman named Elizabeth. Her and her husband are from priestly lines. Her husband's a priest. She's from a priestly line. They are righteous in God's eyes. They are serving God. They are worshiping God. They are following God's commandments in their life, and God's recognizing them. But Elizabeth has this one little tiny problem. She had no children. And in these days, the one thing in a woman's life that was her responsibility was what? To have children. And if you were to read in verse 25, after she becomes pregnant, she says this: the Lord has removed the disgrace of not having a child. So for her, she had this disgrace, this public disgrace on her of not having a child. And with this, what I see is, here's a woman who, her and her husband are serving God. They've been serving God. They're old now. She's been carrying this disgrace. And there's some lessons of hope that we can learn from that. So here's the first lesson of hope: that Elizabeth knew God's goodness. And from what we read with Elizabeth and Zechariah is they never questioned that God was good, that everything about God was good. They never questioned. We could read that they practiced rehearsing the goodness of God in their life, worshiping him, thanking him, turning their hearts to him. They followed and they trusted God. So have you ever heard that question where somebody, you know, something tragic happens and somebody says, why do bad things happen to good people? We've heard this, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? I think at the root of that question, especially in the time of something bad happening, we're challenging the goodness of God. We're expecting, why would God let this bad thing happen to this really good person? Elizabeth was a really good person, and in her day, the worst thing that could happen to her was happening. She could not have a child. A little side note, why was it the woman's fault? They didn't have ability to test, but maybe it was Zechariah's fault. Maybe he was the one that couldn't have the child. Who knows? But in this story, it was the woman's fault. I'm not going to say it was a woman's fault, but somebody wrote it. Luke. You could talk to Luke about that. But why do bad things happen to good people? And here's what I think when I say that. I think, what would our life be like if Jesus actually never came? What would this world look like if goodness, if inbreaking of God's kingdom hadn't actually happened? What would we really look like? What would it look like if, when Jesus came and the inbreaking of his kingdom came, and there was no, and he didn't come, and we didn't have hope? What would hope look like in this world? What would the joy of people in this world look like if the true attribute of joy that Jesus brought never came? What would peace look like? What would love look like? Because love without it being God's love is kind of selfish, kind of perverted. What would it look like? I think this. I think that what it would look like is some of those movies, you know, like Max, what's that, Mad Max or whatever, where the world has ended and everybody's just out for themselves and you kill whoever's near you because you need that last gallon of water that's behind that broken down motorhome. I think it would be mayhem. So when I think about the goodness of God, I think about God is good all the time. He wants the best for me. He wants to lead me. And when bad things happen, it may not be God's fault. God is good. And so I can put my hope in God in such a way and recognize the goodness of him because he is who he says he was. We practiced this last week. Last week we had this awesome service where 10 or 15 of you preached the message. And it was good. I had so many people say that was an incredible service. And John ribbed me a little bit and said it's probably because Tom didn't preach that it was such an incredible service. And somebody else told me this. I don't remember who you were. I'm assuming you're sitting here. You said when they rib you about it being such a good service because you didn't preach, just remind them that it took 15 people to do what you normally do by yourself. But it was a good service. And it was a good service. Why? Because we rehearsed the goodness of God by giving thanksgiving, by standing up and saying, God is good, and I'm thankful for him because of what's taken place in our lives throughout this year. We rehearse the goodness of God when we take communion once a month, and we say, Lord, thank you for what you did for us on the cross, because without that, we would be lost people with no hope for the future. So Elizabeth, she knew the goodness of God. This is a lesson that we can know about hope. Elizabeth's hope was in God alone. That's the next one. I think it's the next one. Elizabeth carried this disgrace of being without a child, and she didn't allow that to keep her from worshiping God. She was completely devoted to God. Her heart was totally to God. With or without child, she was focused on who God was in her life. The story of Elizabeth makes it into the Bible. Why? Because God chose Elizabeth to get pregnant and have a baby of a notable, you know, a notable baby of the person who would pave the way and clear the path and bring the and announce the coming of the Messiah. Here's what I believe. I believe if God, for whatever reason, chose somebody other than Elizabeth, we don't know. There was a lot of Elizabeths maybe in this time, but if it wasn't Elizabeth who made it into this story, here's what I believe. When we get into eternity and we meet Elizabeth, this is maybe stretching some people's theology because I don't know if we're going to meet everybody, but let's just say we are. We meet Elizabeth. I believe we will find this out about Elizabeth, that Elizabeth lived out the rest of her life, probably didn't have the child because in all natural circumstances, Elizabeth was not going to have the baby. She was old at this time. She hadn't had a baby. She was probably past that time. It took God to do a miracle in their lives for this baby. So we would find that Elizabeth lived out her life, never having that baby that her and her husband prayed for, but she continued to have her hope in God. She continued to praise and to worship God and to follow God in her life. And because of that, that leads us into the next one, that her circumstances didn't dictate her hope. Her circumstances of what was taking place in her life didn't dictate the hope she had in the God that she worshiped. How often do we allow our circumstances to dictate our hope? All the time, don't we? If I sat down and penciled out this last week, just every piece of drama that entered into my life, everything I had to deal with, everything I had to process, I could be honest and say that those things dictated my hope for those moments. Those things attacked my hope in God for those moments. And we do that. Life gets rough. Oh, I have no hope. Life gets good. I wish it could be better. We allow the circumstances of our life to dictate the truth and the future that we have in Jesus Christ. But our true hope is in God and his kingdom, and it shouldn't affect our circumstances. And then through all this, here's what we see God do. God revealed his purpose for Elizabeth. At a very old age, after serving God, after keeping righteous in his eyes, God reveals the ultimate purpose for Elizabeth, and he chooses her to have a child that will cry out and prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Look at the contrast between Mary and Elizabeth. They're both having babies of world changers, of probably the two most notable people in the Bible that changed the world. John the Baptist, Jesus. Mary's 14 years old when God says, it's time, Mary, for your purpose, for what I've chosen you for to happen. 14 years old. Elizabeth is old. We don't know how old she is, but she's old. I mean, Zechariah says, my wife and I are very old. What about you? Has God revealed his purpose to you at this point in your life? Or is your hope in God needed to be walked out more and more and more, and God's going to reveal his purpose for you? Has God revealed his purpose for me by saying, Tom, I want you to plant this church and pastor this church? Or is this just part of the process of me working myself and learning to worship God and trust God and look to him for everything before this ultimate purpose that God has for me in my life? I need to continually keep my hope in God, keep my hope, keep my focus in who God is in my life. And that's going to carry me through day to day, regardless of what's going on. So if I have hope in God and I know everything is locked down with God, when the junk of this world hits me, it won't affect me. It shouldn't affect me. But when I don't have hope in God, there's despair, isn't there? How many of us know people that just have lost their hope in life? They don't know who to turn to. They could be great people with great homes, great spouses, all the great stuff, but they just don't have any hope. A few years ago, here's what happened. I had lunch with two guys, and both of these guys had suffered greatly with depression. And one of the guys had found some freedom. God had come in and broke the depression off of him. But the other guy was still suffering. He was suffering to the tune that he was unable to work, and he had to stay heavily medicated just to function on a day-to-day basis. And so we meet, the three of us meet, and we were common friends. We each knew each other but didn't know everybody together. And we're having lunch, and the guy who was actually suffering with the depression is the one who pulled the meeting together. So in my mind, going into this conversation, I'm thinking this guy is wanting to meet with myself and this other guy because he recognizes that he needs some freedom, and we're gonna, you know, he's looking for some advice or some encouragement and this and that. So we're having a conversation. We get through all the, you know, the small talk. And at one point, I look at him. I said, you know, I'm assuming that we're meeting here because you're wanting to talk to, you know, this other guy about what took place in his life to help you get out of the depression and what, you know, you wanted to get better. And my heart sank when he said to me, nope, I'm going to be depressed the rest of my life. This is my fate. And he was resolved that was life for him. And I realized, man, this guy has no hope. It's obvious why he has to have heavy medication just to get himself out of bed each morning. He has nothing to look forward to. He's lost any hope he had. He's given up on who God is in his life. He has nothing to pull him up out of the junk of this world because he's lost his focus on who God is in his life. And so what I want to do is just give us a few reminders. Just real quick, we're wrapping up here, but just some thoughts on what is hope for us in our life, okay? And at the end of Romans chapter 15, Paul's writing and he's encouraging the Christians in Rome, and he's encouraging them just in their walk, how they treat people, how they act, how they you know, deal with circumstances. And in 15, verse 3, he says this. Thank you, 13. 15:13. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trusted him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here's the encouragement for this Advent season. As we go through this week and we think about hope, we think about those without hope and that God's placed in us the ability to share hope with this world. When Jesus came and he brought hope and his kingdom broke in, we know, we've talked about it over the past few weeks, that we saw the kingdom of God at work through Jesus, but we also saw Jesus say, hey, if you're my followers, go and do the stuff I did. Go and love people. Go and make disciples. Go and heal the sick. And so here's as we bring hope to a world this Advent season, here's the first part of this verse that I want to say, that God is the source of our hope. And we saw that with Elizabeth. She knew, regardless of her circumstances, God is who brings her hope. I pray that God, the source of our hope. The second one is that when we trust in God, there'll be joy and peace. We're going to talk about that, those two attributes in the next few weeks. But through this hope that God brings, we could trust in him, and we'll have joy and peace in our life. And then the last thought is this, that the Holy Spirit is the one that fills us and carries us through with this hope. It's this idea that we don't have to do it alone. You don't have to grit it out. You don't have to grind. You can allow the Holy Spirit in you to bring this hope and carry this hope out that God gives us. And that's a wonderful thing, because on our own, we there's not a whole lot we can do. We can muster up enough strength for a short time, but in reality, we need a little bit of help, don't we? We need a little bit of kick in the pants, if you will, and I think the Holy Spirit does that sometimes. So would you stand with me and just be encouraged that you have a hope greater than anything this world could offer. Your circumstances, regardless of what they are today, you have a God that's good, that loves you. He has a plan for you. He desires a relationship with you. He desires you to be whole. He wants to bring goodness to you. He wants to bring salvation to you. Just, you could keep adding on to it. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And we could place our hope in that. And we could be people to bring hope to people in our lives, in our radius of our world, that just have lost hope. We are allowed to do that. We get to do that. We get to do that when we choose to say, God, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom break in to my heart. And you be my God and you be my ruler. So Jesus, we thank you that you came for a big mission. And that mission's to redeem us back into relationship with you, all creation. And just as just the flowing attributes, you brought hope to a world that just doesn't have any hope. And God, we see that today. We see people without hope. We see people in our city. We see it on the news. Lord, would you break in such a way that those around us would have hope? God, would you break in into the hearts of people sitting in this room that maybe just can't see past what they're facing tomorrow, the struggles of tomorrow? Would you give them a hope that says, yeah, it stinks right now, but I got a God that loves me. I got a God that I can follow. God, would you just touch a heart right now in such a way that person will say, I've got to do something about this. I cannot just keep living life the way it is. I need to place my hope and my trust in something other than myself. And God, our promise as a church is to continue to love people, bless people, and walk with people on their journey towards you. So we praise you in Jesus' name. We're going to enter into what we call ministry time here. It's our time to love on each other. It's our time to pray for each other. It's our time to do business with God, if you will. So if you need to do business with God, and what I mean by that is if you need to, you need to come and ask God to take care of some stuff in your life. If you need to come and give your heart to God and say, I just need to take that first step and cross over into relationship with Jesus, that's what this time's for. And we always want to leave plenty of time for that. So we're going to sing a song, and when that song's wrapping up, there'll be people that you'll see filter up here and sit up front. And if you want prayer for anything, these people are ready to pray for you. They're anticipating and desiring to pray with people. So this is an invitation for you to come and do some business with God, and let somebody who wants to love you do business with you.